Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I'm trying to see if we need to. Are there any chairs available up here that I need to? You need me to tell them to do anything? Not that they'll do it anyway. Yeah, everybody stand up, and then we're going to squeeze towards the middle aisle. Stand up, and if you can, squeeze towards the middle aisle. Love y'all so much. I know I made you grab your stuff. Everybody squeeze this way towards the center, and that'll create any open seats towards the end, and then Kevin will have a little easier time getting people in them. Thank you so much for doing that. If while you're up you haven't grabbed a candle, please do so. They're at the entrances of the aisles. Just grab a candle now. Go ahead and stand up and get one now if you don't have one, because we will conclude the service with this, and you won't have time to grab one at that time. So we've been celebrating Advent. I think it's been great. I'm glad we've done this. It's been really good helping us refocus our attention. I think a big part of that is just rekindling the flame, to use the candle analogy, to rekindle the flame of God's love. That's what Christ is for us. It is the greatest gift of love that you could ever have is Jesus Christ. And so in all the commercialism, all the consumerism, hopefully this has been helpful to just kind of slow down, use the guide that we've given you to use the resources in your home to just rekindle the flame of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your heart. We're going to light the fourth candle today. It's 1 week from Christmas. Next Sunday, we'll have one service at 11 o'clock to celebrate Christmas together. And so hope that you'll make time to come join us if you're in town. And we'll light that center candle next week as a part of Christmas and remembering the birth of Christ. Today, we're going to look at chapter 2 of Matthew. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And in this passage, we see what incredibly great lengths God went through and is going through to spread the light of his gospel to the ends of the earth. My prayer is that during this time, that if your heart has grown cold or has just the lamp has just dimmed a little bit in your heart, my prayer is that as we focus on how much God loves you and what he has done to reach you with the gospel of Christ, that if you don't know Christ, that you would embrace him fully as your Savior this morning. If you do know him, that it'll just be a great reminder of that there is nothing else that satisfies the soul other than Christ. And just spending time with him this morning, hopefully that just stokes the flames of Christ's love in your heart this morning. Father, would you do that this morning as we look at the Magi and we look at what lengths you went to bring them to Jesus? And as we think about what lengths you've gone to in our lives to bring us to Jesus, it's just undeserved love. And we pray that our hearts will be warmed by your love this morning, that people will come to know you as the gracious, loving Savior that you are. We ask this by the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, today we're looking at Matthew chapter 2, has already been read. So let's just work through those verses. And I don't know if y'all remember, I think it was last year I did a questionnaire that asked you questions about Christmas traditions, and it revealed how many errors are in your Christmas traditions. Y'all remember that last year? Well, this is a text that brings up a few little controversies of our little manger scenes. I had someone after church say, you know, every year when you talk about this, I think I'm supposed to get rid of my manger scene. And I said, no, it's fine. So it's got some fun stuff in there. It will point out as we go, but he says in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So let's think about this. In verse 1, my translation says wise men, that these wise men came. Now when we think of wise men coming to worship Jesus, I think we tend to think in positive terms, like Solomon was asked for God's wisdom, and that's a great thing to do, is to have the wisdom of God is great. Well, that's not what we're dealing with here. These wise men are only wise in the minds of Eastern religion or Eastern mysticism or the Babylonian, Persian, modern day Iran. It's wise men came from the East. These wise men are astrologers. They were students of the stars. They looked at the positions on the stars and thought what they assigned meaning to them. And if things move, they just said, that's how we interpret things. That's the kind of wisdom that they had. It comes, the word is, Greek word is magoi. It comes, it's the root word that we get magic or magicians from. And so these aren't wise men of God coming and adoring Christ, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. These are Gentile pagan magicians caught up in Eastern mysticism. Now, they were noblemen. They were held in high esteem because their people thought that they had great wisdom about understanding life, and they were the ones who supposedly could interpret dreams and often were brought before kings and told to interpret their dreams, tell us what it meant. In fact, if you remember in the book of Daniel, in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar brought a court of these magicians or a court of these men in to serve his needs, to interpret dreams, and Daniel is the only one who had true wisdom from God. And so these wise men are not like Solomon. They're the opposite. They are Gentile pagan magicians. Gentile meaning not Jews, pagan meaning not worshipers of Abraham's God, and magicians meaning practicing in the arts that were forbidden of God's people. That's who we've just been introduced to, who show up in Jerusalem saying, tell us where this one born king of the Jews. How in the world did they hear about this? What in the world is going on? How did they come to find out about the king of the Jews? Well, let me ask you something. How did you come to find out about Jesus? Think about it for a minute, really. Like, how did I come to know Jesus? Who told you? Well, I was very blessed to be raised in a Christian home. But in particular, I remember one night, I think I was about 7 years old. I was in my bed and I was crying. We lived in a little house and you could hear everybody in everybody's room. So my mom heard me. She comes in and she sits down next to me in the bed and starts to ask me questions and begins to say, well, I think maybe you're feeling guilt. What did you do? No, she said, I think you're feeling guilt. And then she presented the gospel and explained that I could trust Christ and ask him to forgive me of my sins and he would cleanse me of my sin. And I did. But who told my mom? She was from Pennsylvania. And who told them? And who told them who told them? My word, think about what God went through to get me to Jesus. That's what he did for you. Think about what God has done to bring you here this morning. It's not an accident. God has brought you here to worship Jesus. And I got news for you. As I always say, when I read these stories, I always kind of think I'm the good guy in the story. I'm not. I'm the pagan magician. And so are you. Merry Christmas. I mean, we're the sinners. We're the ones that are out there worshiping our little false gods, doing our thing. And God led us. If you're in Christ, God led you that day to know him as Savior. Or if you don't know him yet, he led you today to be here to consider the claims of Christ, to know him as Savior. What an incredibly gracious, loving, patient God. I certainly know that's the way he's been with me. I certainly don't deserve that kind of treatment. And so God in his grace what this text is all about is God in his grace. Last week we saw him heralding the good news of the birth of the Messiah to the Jewish people through the shepherds. Today we see him heralding the good news of the birth of the Messiah to Gentile pagan magicians, to the nations. And that is a profound reality. Now, to understand this whole Christmas scene that we're so familiar with, we're going to look at four Old Testament passages that are four Old Testament prophecies that the way your Bible works is they build on each other. In fact, you can hear one author referring to the other author's account, and they all come together to make this complicated, prophetic, messianic promise. So let me start with one that we find in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. And you're going to hear all the elements of our scene, our Christmas scene of the Magi in these texts. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. This passage records a time when Queen of Sheba, a Gentile queen, comes to worship the Jewish king in Jerusalem, and she has gifts to bring. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, Yahweh, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. The passage goes on to explain how Queen of Sheba was blown away by the wisdom of Solomon, and so she falls to worship Solomon's God, the Lord, Yahweh. And she says in verse 9, "Blessed be Yahweh, your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king." Do you hear that? Because the Lord has loved Israel, he made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And so this is in your Bible as a key moment where a Gentile queen comes, Gentile royalty comes and bows down at the feet of the Jewish king and brings gold and spices and praises God for the wisdom of this king, and they're in the city of David. Now we see Solomon himself, the one who Queen Sheba praised, wrote a psalm, Psalm 72, and we see that he has this in mind as he wrote this prophetic messianic psalm about the coming of Jesus. In verse 10 and 11, he says, "May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him." So this is a prophetic psalm that says that the kings of the nations will come and fall down and worship the Messiah. Verse 15, "Long may he live, may gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day." And so the psalmist picks up on the Sheba, the gold of Sheba, and uses it in his psalm and attributes it to the day of the coming of the Messiah. And we see this again in Isaiah. He prophesies in verse chapter 60, verses 5 and 6. "Then you shall see," so this is Isaiah day looking forward, "then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring" what? "Gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of Yahweh." Did y'all know all this was in your Bible? Honestly, I didn't. all weeks, the last couple of weeks as I'm writing these, I'm like, wait a minute. I did not realize the Magi and gold and frankincense was such a prophesied event. Don't act like y'all did. Finally, we learn about this star in Numbers 24. Now, remember, we already saw in Micah 5:2, it was going to be in Bethlehem specifically. In Numbers 24:17, excuse me, Balaam is this magi-like figure from the east, and he prophesied this, saying, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And a scepter, that's a ruler's staff, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So we hear all these prophecies. They all come together to make this complex messianic promise of this scene where foreign kings, pagan kings will come from the nations and they will bring the wealth of the nations, the tribute of Sheba, presenting gold and frankincense, and associated with this scene will be the star that rises. So with that all in mind, we have these magi who come from the east and they come to Jerusalem. And as good readers of the Bible, our senses are tingling, our bells are ringing, and we're saying, this must be the Messiah. How would they know but a star? Just as God said would happen. And what do? They come to Jerusalem, just like we've seen in these parallel texts. And what do they say? Where is this King of the Jews? Nations, kings, authorities, and rulers are going to come from foreign nations to come and worship this strange prophesied King of the Jews? And that's exactly what we see happening. God is fulfilling his word about the promised Messiah. Now, people try to figure out how in the world this whole star thing worked out. Is that stuff real? I mean, that's what I'm sitting here thinking when I'm reading that, going, is that stuff real? How in the world did the star, how did this work? Well, people who don't really believe in miracles are going to be really, really pressed to figure out some natural explanation because they don't want to think that God did this. So is there any natural explanation? Well, some explain that Jupiter, now I am confessing my ignorance, I am no stargazer, okay? I don't know anything about this, but let me tell you what they say. Some explain that Jupiter was the planet representing royalty. Saturn was a planet representing the western land in relation to Persia. Pisces was the constellation that represented the last days. They then point to the fact that according to their records, Jupiter and Saturn aligned in 7 BC, which are both in the constellation of Pisces. So you put all this together, and it indicates that the ruler of the last days will appear in Palestine on 7 BC. There you go. Who knew that was all in stars? Or maybe you believe the Chinese astronomers who recorded a supernova that took place. It lasted for around 70 days, and the date coincides around the time of Christ's birth. So maybe it was a 70-day supernova that they saw in the skies, and they said, we're going to go find this thing. And sure enough, it led them to Jesus. I don't know about all that, but I do know about this. The Bible makes it clear God led these pagan magicians straight to Jesus. And that's what he did for you. He has led you straight to Jesus. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Why does he love you? Well, let me speak for myself. I have no idea why he loves me, except for his loving character. God reached them. God met them where they were, in their pagan, Eastern mysticism, magic, star reading, self-exalting, magical arts. And God said, come here, I want you to know Jesus. That's what God does. He meets you where you are and invites you to come and behold the glory of God in a way that you would never expect. Only those who were humble enough to say, I hear what you're saying, will receive Jesus. Now, notice they're in Jerusalem. Now, when they began asking about another king, like another king of the Jews in Jerusalem, I guarantee you that caught Herod's attention since he was the current reigning king of the Jews. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So he's stirring up trouble, and he's assembling the chief priests and the scribes, and these are the exact people who end up hanging Jesus on a cross. So he assembles them, and he inquired of them, now where is this Christ to be born? And what's crazy is they told him. They knew exactly where he was supposed to be born. I don't get this. Then why aren't they worshiping him? We'll look at that in a minute. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophets. And then they quote the scriptures, Micah, and they paraphrase it. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come from you a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So here we see a foreshadowing of Jesus' rejection by Herod and the religious rulers. Herod and all of Jerusalem were troubled. Herod was technically king of the Jews at that time. Now, Herod was not pure Jew because he was only Jewish because his grandfather had converted to Judaism. He was not truly born of Abraham's descent. He's not truly a son of David. And so he lives with this insecurity about his throne, about his rule. And so he was a maniacal killer of anyone he suspected to be trying to steal his throne. He even killed his wife and kids over it. He clearly saw Jesus, the true Jewish king, as a threat. We clearly see the enemy is always seeking to oppose you coming to know Christ. So he consults in verses 4 through 6 the powerful Jewish Sanhedrin to learn more about this potential rival king. The Sanhedrin was the central Jewish authority under Herod. The priests were in charge of Israel's worship, and the scribes were in charge. They were experts of the word, of the law. They were Jewish legal experts. They were lawyers, and of all the tradition that had been added to the laws that they had in their word, they said, we are the experts. So there was no more powerful group, but by this time in Israel's history, they had come to be more like a corrupt religious politician. And so that's who's in leadership at the time when these magi show up and say, hey, where is this king of the Jews? And it's crazy to me that they would say, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, if they knew that, they knew the word, what's going on here? Why would these people who know the Bible prophesied this be the very ones who say, crucify him only years later? What's the warning for you here and for me? Knowledge is not enough. If it was just based on knowledge and Bible data and Bible facts, these guys had it. The Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And in our core class today, we were looking at that and understanding what that means is that as we study the Bible, we are studying it to know God, because to know God is to love God. To love God is to be built up in his love, and to share it with others, to build others up in his love. That's the complete opposite of studying the Bible to be experts, to be pious, to be all you think I am about that. That is pride and arrogance, and God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So they didn't believe, they didn't see, they didn't trust in the Messiah, though they had all the knowledge they needed. But what we see is these opposition forces, King Herod and the Jewish religious rulers, coalescing to oppose Jesus. Yet through it all, through all the enemy's opposition, God is drawing the Gentile nations to himself. That's the point. Nothing can stop you from coming to know Christ and his love. Herod is scheming. Look at verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them. Now, exactly what time did that star appear? What's he doing? He's trying to figure out how old he is. What's he do later as you read the story? He says, kill everybody around this age. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, hey, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word because I want to worship him too. Herod starts scheming to determine how he can eliminate this potential rival king. He asks about the timing of the star, and he says, if the Magi, if you'll come back and tell me, I want to worship too, when actually all he's trying to do is eliminate him. What do the Magi do? Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest right over the place where the child was. And where was that star resting over? Where was the child? Wrong. Not in a manger. He's about a 1.5-year-old or 2-year-old in his terrible twos running around driving Mary and Joseph crazy. So at this time in the scene, we're more advanced. It's probably 1.5 to 2 years old Jesus is now as the Magi come to visit. And historically, they probably ran in packs of 10 or 20. So we got about 10 or 20 magi, Gentile pagan magicians. They're not really kings, and there's not three of them. They had three gifts, but there's a whole bunch of them, and they're not the manger. They're at an apartment, and Jesus is running around like a crazy man. Sorry. But after listening to the king, they went on their way. They come to find Jesus. And I think it's more amazing that they would bow down and worship a toddler than a baby in a manger, right? Because we all been there, right? We love them, but I don't think I want to worship them. So Jesus led them to the exact location of Jesus. God led them to the exact location of Jesus, called the town of Bethlehem. We got that right, just as the word of God prophesied. Now, when they saw the star, they rejoiced, verse 10, exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child. They went into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, just like the queen Sheba did, just like the prophecy said would happen. And being warned in a dream, so the Lord says, don't go back to Herod. They departed to their own country by another way. So God is the one carrying out this plan for these pagans. So they worship Jesus. They lay down their lives, their hearts, their treasures. This is what happens when you know the love of Christ. You take your wallet, your checkbook, your calendar, your plans, your agendas, all of life, and you go into a physical posture that says, you are more worthy and authoritative than me. And they bowed down. Wealthy, prominent noblemen of the East, the educated, the elite, the ones that had it all, humble themselves, face in the dirt, to worship this toddler because they knew he is the Christ. What a glorious scene. As I invite the band now to come and return to lead us in our closing song, They make an extravagant offering of their life to this king. They are from the nations. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. This is what this text is all about. Listen to Revelation 5, 9. This is what we are awaiting for when Christ returns. This scene is a picture of all who will be worshiping Christ, this toddler. It says in Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain," Jesus was slain for your sins. "And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and all people and all nations. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign over all the earth." So Jesus is redeeming a people to himself. He is implanting in them the heart, in their heart, the love of Christ. And he's calling us to join in him. He's calling us to spread the light very naturally, just like you would any other good news. Notice how Kevin is the one, I'm leading the candle straight up. Do it that way to avoid spilling the wax. But if I invite you to stand, this is a beautiful picture of very naturally spreading the news, the love of Christ wherever you go. Let the Lord just warm your heart this morning as you sit in the beautiful silence. Thank you.